So I think we're gonna get started. Welcome everyone. I'm very, very excited to be doing this. A very special opportunity. It's Rosh Chodesh El, Chodesh Tov. We're not only heading into El, but we're only 2 days away from Rav Kook's Yahrzeit, which is Gimel El. This Motzi Shabbos, so a very auspicious time. First of all, I want to thank everyone for coming, particularly Rav Reuven Bashnak. I'll just give you a little bit of a bio here. Rav Bashnak is currently the rabbi of Pri Etz Chaim, which is the Ocean Avenue Jewish Center. He's also a Rebbe and Mashgiach in IBC and JSS at YU. He has smicha from Reitz, and he has a master's in education and a master's in mental health counseling. He's a Talmud of Rav Moshe Weinberger. He's taught Hasidic Jewish thought and Jewish law for 20 years in both Brooklyn and Boca. He's written four books on Jewish thought, on the writings of the Sfas Emes, the Ishbitzer, the Maral, and also, I guess, the Na'os Desha, right? Who's right? Reuven has helped make well known. He's a really wonderful person. For those of you who have not yet had the chance to meet him, that you will appreciate him as much as those of us who do know him really do. And finally, I just wanted to point out, have this up over here. Last week, unfortunately, there was a terrible tragedy of a dear friend, Rav David Markel from Pittsburgh. I know him originally from Eretz Yisrael. His young son passed away, and I asked David if he and his wife would be okay with us, doing the learning in memory of his son Shalom Dov Ber Markel, and he was very, very appreciative of that. So just wanted to I don't I don't let me just see quickly if I could find his Hebrew name. Give me a second. And we'll hand things over to Reuven. Let's see. Oh, no, sorry, I'm looking in the wrong place. Yeah, here it is. So his full name is Shalom Dov Ber Ben David. And this should be Le'ilui Nishmaso, and really, just no more suffering for anyone. Anyone, it should just be good things. All right, Rav Reuven, it's your. I'm going to hand it over to you. Go ahead, please.
Thank you so much for Pesach for this beautiful opportunity to learn with all of you tonight. Excuse me when I start teaching Rav Kook, I start to see into Israeli and there's not much I can do about it. I just want to try to restrain myself. Even though he wrote in Ashkenazis in my mind, he's still speaking Israeli anyway. It's just such a special sefer and a special opportunity to start learning 2 days in advance of the Yahrzeit, 3 days in advance of the Yahrzeit, and as well, just that in the month which is so much suffused with the world of tshuva, that to find some way in, to find some way in into this wonderful wellspring storehouse of tshuva, and really. My children, I tell them all the time, if you really want to get to know a book, you have to read the introduction. That's where they hide all the good stuff anyway. All the biographical stuff, why the author wrote the sefer. There's a saying that sefer b'li hakdama, k'guf b'li neshama, that a book without a about it, without an introduction, without a hakdama, is like a body without a soul. And to a certain extent, in every introduction, Ana nafshi katavti v'yahavti lecha. I've written myself into this book. That's you'll find the author living there.
I just want to point out it appears that at least here it does not look like the introduction is here, so we'll if you have it, if you want to open it up, but I don't think we have it for whatever reason. Doesn't seem to be.
Let me see if I can find it.
I guess the other way I could also open it up, I guess, in Safari. Let me.
Yeah, that's what I was doing, trying to do right now.
You speak. I'll do that. Hold on 1 second.
Okay. We'll come back to me over here then. Okay. So if Cook opens up, I mean, a word or two. Rav Cook, of course, was the first Ashkenazi chief rabbi of the land of Israel. Before there was a state, he was a rav in Latvia and two cities, and then coming over to Yafo to be the rav of Yafo and the farming collectives. And ultimately, he then tries to go to a convention in Germany, the Aguda Convention, and gets stuck in Europe during World War One. Ultimately, returns after World War One to the land of Israel, where he becomes the Rav of Yerushalayim, and is the Rav of Yerushalayim, and then further the Rav of all of Eretz Yisrael. And he saw what was happening in his generation, the different movements competing for the soul and the mind, the body of the Jewish people. And he had a broad-ranging, all-encompassing view and take of what was going on, what was happening, the tectonic forces that were emerging at that time, following certain ley lines, certain energies that were being activated. And he felt Yadut's Judaism, Yiddishkeit had a response to everything, to all of this, an all-inclusive vision. And he sought to bring that into action as the chief rabbi of the land of Israel. So, I mean, really, the only way, I think, is really just to dive in. So we're going to dive in. Zekama ani nilcham milchama pnimit. Beruach chazaka dochefet oti. Ledaber al devar tshuva. He said, this is already a long time coming. And I'm fighting an internal war. And something strong within me is pushing me to speak about tshuva. What's pushing him is that he's looking at everything that's going on. Everything that's going on, the return of the Jewish people to their ancestral land, the interest that many Jews have in the big questions of life. He feels the answer to so much of the Jewish question and the Jewish problem as he's seeing it is tshuva. But not exactly the way that everybody thinks. Traditionally, parochially, we think tshuva, you were a bad boy, a bad girl, do better. Rav Cook has a much, much bigger view. And we'll, as we get there, you'll see what I'm talking about. But tshuva is pushing him something it won't let it leave his mind. He says, "Bechol harayonatai, rak bahem irukazim." All of my thoughts, I can't get it out of my head. I have to just think about tshuva. So here's the astounding piece. He says, "Hatshuva hi tofeset et achelak hayoter gadol b'Torah u'b'chayim." Tshuva encompasses the greatest part of both Torah and life. What? If I open the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva, it just says, okay, a person does an avera. This is what he should do to fix the avera. What does this mean, that the greater part of Torah and life? Tshuva sounds like it should only, you know, from what we've learned, it should only be like, you know, a person makes a mistake. Like the song of the people doing the simplest Beis HaShoeva. Ashrei mi shalochata, mi shachata, yashuv v'yim cholo. Happy is the one who never sinned, and to the one who's sinning, does tshuva, is forgiven. The greater part of life, what are you talking about? Why is this your motivating factor? What's holding you back from writing about this? What's the big deal? He continues. Alei abedoyot kol hatikvot Haishiot vetziboriot. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, our personal dreams and our national dreams are only based on tshuva. Whoa. All of our hopes and dreams? What do you mean all of our hopes and dreams? If you did an avera, do tshuva. All of our hopes and dreams, what are you saying? Rebbe, what are you saying? All of our lives, all of our hopes for the future, the world can be better. It's all based on this power, this unbelievable power in the universe, which is known as tshuva. Somehow or another, this force is contains within it something more than just, you know, make up for the mistakes that you've made. Ki mitzvat Hashem shehi mitzad echad kala shebekalot shehirhur tshuva hu kvar tshuva. Because just a thought of tshuva, it's already tshuva. Mitzad echad hari hi kashe shebekashot. And from the other side, it's the hardest thing to do. Shelo yatza adayin ha'po b'mloa ba'olam v'chayim. Because we truly have not seen it set loose into out of its full potential in the world and in life. Because on one hand, all the Rav Kook commentators say, the Gemara in Kedushin already says, a person betrothed someone on the condition that they are a tzaddik gamar, they at least are maybe married. Because is it possible a person could not have a he or her tshuva, which is to measure, despite the fact that we say the world, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Rishayim aleim charata. The wicked are filled with regret, but there's a power to thoughts of tshuva. I hear her tshuva. I want this to be better. I want the world to be better. I want to be better. Already has some materialization of this power of tshuva. At the same time, that what we're hoping for, we're about to say, in 20 some odd days, Kol hara ke'ashan tichlet ki ta'avir mamlechet zadon min ha'aretz, that all evil should be wiped from the face of the planet as the evil, the regimes of evil should vanish like smoke. Our hopes and our dreams depend on this force that on one hand, in a moment, a thought of being better is already part of it. At the same time, the true world-changing potential that what tshuva contains within it, we haven't seen that yet. It hasn't brought us to the end game yet. But tshuva is the force that contains within it so many hopes and so many dreams. And at the same time, we still haven't seen it really materialize. Which is great. So, Rav Kook, why are you so conflicted? You see, you have so many hopes there. You see this. You see that this is the meaning of life. You see that this is the biggest deal. So why don't you talk about it? Right? There's an inner conflict. So what's the conflict? On one hand, you're telling me that tshuva is much, much more than I've ever expected it to be. Yeah, definitely. You know, we didn't have Oroza Tshuva in the 1800s. So in the 1800s, if we were growing up then all we would know is just the idea of, you know, the tshuva that we went to we went to school and heard about. The tshuva, you know, repent, O sinners. Like, what else are we talking about? And you have something big to share with us, something huge to share with us. So what's the problem? So tell us. So he continues, Hineni motziat atzmi notel lachshov uladaber tamid rak alota. All I can speak about is tshuva. All I can think about is tshuva. It keeps me up. All that I can imagine, all that I can envision. Harbe katu batorah b'nevi'im b'divrei chachamim al odota. So much is written. Sukim in the Navi, in the Chumash, in Chazals, and Sifri Rishonim, ולדורותינו עדיין הדברים סתומים וצריכים בירור. However, for us, for people like you, people like me, we still don't get it. We still haven't penetrated into that world. We still really don't understand. What does it truly mean? This is something much, much more than we've ever imagined. This topic of tshuva, to us, the matter is hidden. You're telling me my future depends on this? What do you mean my future depends on this? הספרות משוטטת בכל הזוויות שיש שם שירה וחיים לא חדרה כלל לתוך אוצר החיים הנפלא הזה, אוצר התשובה. Literature. Now look at how Rav Kook talks about literature, and you'll start immediately to start to get a sense of whom we're speaking with. Rav Kook says literature. In the early 1900s, he's talking about literature, right? So he's saying literature, which flits in every corner where there is song and life, has not yet penetrated into this fabulous treasure house of life, this wondrous treasure house of life that's contained within tshuva. Be'emet, lo hitchila klal lehitayen ba, it hasn't even begun to become interested in it. Ladat et tchunato be'erko, to understand its direction, its value, its worth. I feel me tzido ha-piyuti, even for its liturgical, literary side, shub milavev le'en cheke, because that in itself excites one to no end. Kal v'chomer shelo nakfa etzba adayin al dvar tzido ha-masi, much less is it even spoken to us about how we actually do this. V'yichud especially to talk in terms of our new world order. So literature, again, literature is definitely during the Rav Kook's time was a red letter word. There was not a yeshiva university or even a Torah college. Literature was seen, insert the word, social media, any medium. Literature itself, what was there in terms of Jewish literature? And Rav Kook saw, well, to everybody else, they saw literature as something just going to take you away from Hashem, take you away from religious Judaism. Rav Kook saw something in the power of literature, which is why he himself wrote poems. He himself wrote in a very, very complex literary style that looked like some of the fathers of the modern Hebrew language, because in his mind that we need to have a medium that truly, truly contains the beauty of the message that we want to express. Don't just say, ze bechinas, ze bechinas, ze bechinas. This is an aspect of, and this is an aspect of, and that's an aspect of, and kidi'isa b'midrash, and quote two words, and expect us to get what you're talking about. Rav Kook said, we need to express the beauty of Yahadus, of Judaism, of Yiddishkeit, of Yahadut, in a way that you truly can see the exquisiteness. Pasuk referred to the blessing of Yavan, Yafes Elokim, Yafes, the beauty of the godly beauty, is there present in the progenitor of Greece, of Yefes, Yishkun Baal Hashem, it can be used within the tents of the house of Shem Be'eber, Shem son of Noach, the head of the Semitic tradition, right? So that we can have vessels of unbelievable luminosity to try to contain the exquisite ideas of Judaism. There was one story that Simcha Raz recalls that somebody said to, it was Rav Ari Levin or one of the other Talmidim, speaking about Rav Kook as the, in the time as he's the chief rabbi. So what type of real rabbi writes essays anyway. Don't you know that anything that's to be said that's worth knowing should be found in Rashi script in two columns on a page? Right? Anything which is worth anything that a rabbi is going to write, it's got to be written in two Rashi script columns on a page, like a traditional sefer. So then I forget whether it was with Tzuyuhud or Rav Aryeh Levin said, so now you see that a respectable rabbi can write essays in a beautiful Latin, in a beautiful Hebrew. So now you see that the beauty that can be expressed. Rav Kook said the Safrut, literature, a literary style to contain the beauty of the Torah which is within it, which we know is there, but how do we express it to the generation? How can we harness its power to go out to the masses?
Rav Bashnak.
Yes.
Hey.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey.
Quick. So in Nevuchei Dor, there's a phrase that Rav Kook, and I'm not sure if the I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce this because I don't know if it's a noun or a verb. I've spoken to a few people. I've gotten different opinions, but in terms of like beauty and literature, he says Hayofi hu, and I'm not sure if it's Me'adain or Ma'adan, Umarchiv et Halev. So that the idea that beauty, I don't remember if he's talking about literature per se there, but that it,
right. So
it expands sure us. It makes us bigger people. The ability to appreciate that makes us marchiv halev, widens the heart.
Expands. Absolutely. The there's a great piece from Rav Hirsch where he says, I think it's Tuval Kain who call Av Kol Tofes Shir, right? That is the father of anyone who's making instruments in the song. That Rav Hirsch says that all fine art endeavors to return to man the nobility that man had lost once man parted ways with God in the garden. And the famously
Rav Hirsch, that's Rav Hirsch,
Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, and famously also there's a letter that Rav Kook, in his support for the Betzalel Art School, spoke about how Judaism had been teetering, really just with a side of existential threat, and its return to the national stage then required that we deal like Maslow's pyramid of needs, forget it, it's not just food and shelter anymore. We're now looking for beauty, beautiful ways to express ourselves. Once we're off of the fight and flight and the national fight and flight syndrome to protect ourselves, then we can speak of things that matters of beauty and of depth, more than just trying to make it through the night and make it through the next day. So I mean, you see this introduction is just so rich, in terms of understanding or of Cook's world before we even jump into the safer. That this introduction is so eye-opening and so powerful. And I'll say something fantastic, even that we see nowadays, the side of the tshuva ha-piyuti, the side of piyuti and the ma'asi. If anyone hasn't listened to Yishai Ribo's song, or Yishai Ribo's songs, right, which are like the tshuva baita, right, where he talks about it's time to come home. This entire beautiful song about tshuva. If you hear it, you understand the words to be moved from the liturgical sense, like Rav Kook has talked about, from the side that even the side hashirati apiuti, the literary side of describing what it means to come home. There's a sikha from Rav Shagar, the Rosh Hashiva in Afrat of Rosh Hashiva Tziach. He talks about a soldier who is weary. He gets up. This was must be in the 80s or 90s when it was more safe to do something like this. He caught a ride with Rosh Hagar, I guess from Efrat to Yerushalayim, I think. And he's there in his madim, in his uniform. This is standing outside for a little while already. You get a little dusty. He's sitting there, like, probably mistama for like a Shabbat leave or something. He sits down in the car, thanks the Rav for the lift, and says, How good will it feel to come home? That to express within in Yadut that feeling, to write a song about how good does it feel to come home. Rav Kook said in Rav Kook's day, people weren't writing about it. So much that, you know, the Rav Kook's message nowadays is so important, so penetrating that we see people are writing about it. We see people, the movie Ushpizin is a story of tshuva, right? That the main character is about tshuva and how that entire interplay between his current life and his past life are coming into play and how that's working. We're starting to see people writing the stories of tshuva. Rabbi Dr. Akiva Katz is a book, The Anatomy of a Search. Biographies of different writers, that we hear the different stories. Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam, this is the book of the story of man's life. Maybe this is why some podcasts are so popular as well. My wife kind of tells me sometimes, oh, it's so easier, much easier to listen to a podcast where people are telling their life story, listen to a shir. You hear the story of a person's life, of what brought them to where they are as they're coming home and coming into themselves, coming back to themselves. Of course, we got to tell more of these stories. We got to write more of these stories. We got to tell more of these stories. Literature hasn't in his time yet. Although we know, even Rosenzweig, the Star of Redemption, Zeitlin would be directly inspired by Rav Kook in writing his story. All these are stories of these stories of tshuva. So much of the Jewish people's return to life, both the individual and the community, going like Alec mentioned, they were trying to la'aden et halev, right? To broaden ourselves. The nation needs to awaken into all the different dimensions, to grow itself back into a koma shlema, right? A whole picture, a whole nation. And all this process is tshuva as well. All this return is tshuva as well. So if Kook continues, he says, Anochi hineni nidchaf mi'atzmuti ha'pnimit ha'daber al devar tshuva. I'm pushed from my internal self to speak about it. V'hineni nislad ba'atzmi mi'machshvoti. And all of a sudden I retract from it. Ha'ra'oi anochi l'daber al devar tshuva. Can I, Avram Yitzchak, speak about tshuva? I'm walking on a hallowed ground. Sha'al na'alecha mi'al raglecha ki ademacha ato omed sham kadoshu. Because I'll take your shoes off because the place where you're walking is holy, sanctified grounds. How can I do that? Ha'ro'oy anochi l'daber al devar tshuva? Can I speak about tshuva? Katvu al devar tshuva gedolei dorot sha'avaru. The biggest of the big wrote about tshuva. Hanavim, hachachamim ayoter tohorim, hachasidim ayoter gedolim. The greatest of the generations, the Rambam, the Miri, Ben Yonah, the Moraim, the Nevi'im, the most pure chachamim, pure Nevi'im, chasidim yoter gedolim, eich uchal anochi litiatzeh b'kalam. How can I stand amongst them? Who am I? Who am I? So Rav Drukman writes in his introductions to the to Orot HaTshuva, a book called V'Shavta. He talks about the part of what Rav Kook's hesitation is a concern. There was a concern that he felt at the end of his life. If you read Mirsky's book, Rav Kook, Mystic in a Time of Revolution, he was scared that maybe he had revealed too much. That the mysteries of Torah which were being spoken about, and specifically with regard to tshuva. Because we're touching at this point within tshuva, we're touching how God runs the world in some of the most mysterious ways. And trying to give language to some of the questions of destiny and free choice, how the person influences the world and the world influences the person. The Rambam even begins, if you learn the Hilchot Teshuvah of the Rambam, he talks, this is where he starts to discuss the notion of free choice and the laws of Teshuvah, as well as Soloveitchik has gave a beautiful talk on it. It's printed up in the Narot HaRav, talking about this mystery of free choice. We're talking about some of the most powerful secrets of the Torah, of life. Man's role, man's choice, God's interaction with all that. The influences from the inside, the influences from the outside, the secrets of a person's heart, and the secrets of the world. All of these we're going to begin to touch when we start talking about tshuva. We're not just saying, okay, you know, like, you ate something which had a questionable hashgacha, you know, try to do that better. And then you feel bad about it. What causes a person to find themselves in the situation? What causes the person to want to be more in a situation? What causes a person to want to grow past all of the what he's known before, how he has different influences, how he transcends? We're talking about some of the deepest ideas over here. It was a Midrash HaGadol that Rav Drukman quotes. He quotes a Midrash HaGadol and Vayakel Lamed Hey Aleph. It says, Melamed Haya David Yoshev Dorish V'Sitre Torah U'machazir Tayoteyam Shel Yisrael. That David HaMelech himself, David HaMelech was the first, as Rav Kook would put it, poet of tshuva, singer of tshuva, would sit and expound the mysteries of Torah, the mysteries of the hashgacha and a person's free choice, and demonstrate, much like Rav Soloveitchik's teaching of with regards to Shmuel HaNevi, when he would go, there was a Tshuvato HaRamata, Tshuvaso HaRamasa, Kishamu Beso. At every step that Shmuel would take away from his house, he would draw closer to his house. Every step he was taking away, he's getting closer. In this paradoxical type of way, how are you stepping away and getting close at the same time? David HaMelech is already teaching us about that also. Aromimcha Hashem ki dilitani. You picked me up when I was down in the translation of Diaspora Yeshiva Band. Hafachtem es pedi. These questions of reversals. How does all this? These are the secrets of Torah and of life. Rav Kook says, I'm going to talk about them. Big people talked about them. The Rambam talked about them. Baal Tanya talked about them. Me? Avraham Yitzchak? I'm going to talk about them. However, he girds himself. But no weakness in the world will absolve me from my internal desire, my internal need. I must talk about tshuva. The liturgical and the practical. To understand what it has for us in our generation. And how do we materialize it in our life? In the life of the individual and in the life of the generation. In that life of the whole. Rav Kook is, I believe, alluding also to some of his other essays that he wrote. The essays of Ikve Hatzon, talking to the generation, how we need to draw the generation close. We have to find a language to discuss, to speak with the generation about the beauty of our tradition, to understand that our generation is an exquisite generation. And as well, his sweeping analysis of the Mahalecha HaYidiyot Shel Yisrael, the understanding of the process of ideas in Israel. We're going to come more to that by the end of this next piece, but this idea of the Jewish people waking up from the Shivrei Kelim that it's been over the last years of exile, waking up to become something more. So let's plunge in. I don't know if we want to answer any questions or Pesach. We want to answer any questions now or wait towards the end.
I mean, it's up to you. I'd say continue, but
sounds good. So
happy to be overruled.
Okay. Yes.
Sorry, I'll make it really brief because I know everybody's dying to get into the meat of this. When he talks about literature. He literally says literature like all the time. Does he really mean like books and things that people write and like literature?
Yes.
Okay.
Like literal literature. Like
literature, the book.
Literal literature. He was incredibly he was an autodidact. He never went to someone's asking in the chat. So he never went to university. He read everything. Mostly in Hebrew. At that point, they were translating everything into Hebrew and Yiddish. Later, after he went to England, he needed to learn English to communicate. He learned English by reading a King James Bible and an English translation of the Talmud. He taught himself English, and supposedly when he went on a fundraising trip to the United States, and he was in New York City, whatever it was that he said, the mayor or the governor of New York turned and said, "That man speaks like a prophet," because that's how he learns his English, like a prophet, from the prophets. But he read it, yeah. There are letters, astounding letters, and where he quotes the philosophers and the philosophers and the scientists by name. In several different places in the Ketzavim, right? In his letters in the Ketzavim, he is very, very, very well read. But if he saw literature, this is the way to communicate ideas to influence the masses. Right before we had Twitter and Facebook. Get something out there. So you wrote a book. Of course, the back and forth was a little slower, but
some people still do write books.
That's right. Some people still do write books. Absolutely.
Wasn't he famously close with a lot of the Hebrew writers back in the day, Bialik and
they, absolutely. It's called the crowd of the intelligentsia of Yaffa, of Yafo. He was a Bialik would bring Chever around to him and in relationships with Rabbi Binyamin and Azar, Alexander Zuchten Rabinowitz, and that's called Chaim Yosef Brenner ultimately came around. Brenner wrote in his diary that I must stay away from this man because he's going to draw me in. At the same time, as the pathos that Brenner had, he did not, definitely at the beginning, buy into Rav Kook's vision that everything is ascending. But ultimately, he did come to be an admirer of Rav Kook. But this is even before in Europe, yet in the 1800s, they were translating all types of literature. Literature, philosophy, mathematics, science into Hebrew and Yiddish. So Rav Kook introduces us to something fascinating. Now, a note about the composition of this sefer: Rav Kook wrote the introduction and the first three chapters. The rest of it were compiled by Rav Tzvi Yehuda. And first three chapters were written by Rav Kook in his way. The differences between Rav Kook in his journals and Rav Kook in what he was writing for publication, you'll see there's a stylistic difference. Definitely, you'll also see it from his halachic tshuvot. You'll see that they're written in a very, very tight, very well-organized fashion. And in his journals, they're more of his peregrinations, his thoughts, his boneness, his boydidus, his meditation, and his contemplation, and his self-seclusion with the thoughts and working things through. Things from his journals are part of like his journaling, quite literally, his journaling, written a different way. And a lot of the books that we had written from him, was written by, edited, sculpted by his Talmidim, Ritzu Yehuda, who wrote most of the Orot series, except for Orot HaKodesh. Orot HaKodesh was edited by his student, Rav David HaKohen, the Nazir of Yerushalayim. And you'll see that when we get to the first three chapters are written pretty tersely in a certain very, very clear format. And then Tzvi Yehuda took and molded his journal entries topically. So you'll see that the themes are very similar that you pick up in the introduction in these three chapters. But they're also written, in a slightly different style. We'll note that in Mitzvah Hashem as we move on. So let's dive in. It's a tshuva, anu motzim b'shlosh ma'arachot. We see three different orders of tshuva. First, tshuva tvi'it, natural tshuva, tshuva emunit, the tshuva of emuna, of faith-based, if we would, the tshuva sichlit, intellectual tshuva. The tshuva ha-tvi'it, yesh shnei chalakim. There are two parts of natural tshuva. Tshuva tvi'it gufanit, u'tshuva tvi'it nafshit. We have the natural tshuva that comes on a physical level, and the natural tshuva, which is a nafshi. Nafshi has different implications. We'll dive into it more when we into the next paragraph. Hagufanit sovevet et kol avirot neged chukei hateva, hamusar v'atorah. Physical tshuva in its physical plane is connected to the body, nature, ethics, and the Torah. Shesof ko hanhaga ra'a hu lavi machalot nechovim u'machovim. Any bad action is going to cause bad results. Have too much sugar, your insulin will not be able to regulate. Go against, try not to sleep too much, your body will rebel against that. Sin against the body will push back. The harbe sovel miza adam apati veklali. And man, we oftentimes want too much of that which is not good for us. I think that was a Dumbledore, actually. I think Dumbledore says that. That the man oftentimes wants the most what would be bad for him. But we, each person and people as a whole, suffer from this tremendously. Achrei haberur, shemitbareitz lo adavar shuhu beatzmo banagato haraa, Hashem hu bechol oto dildu achaim shabalo, harei hu samlev otaken et hamatzav, lashuv lechukei achaim, lishmor et chukei hateva. The person realizes what they're doing is causing them pain. That's an amazing amount of insight that's required, even though it seems to be we're working on a very, very, dargan nimucha, a level of not such great sophistication, of simple cause and effect. The insight that it takes to understand that I'm hurting myself, that I'm continuously doing something which is injuring myself, we have large amount of defense mechanisms that sometimes prevent us from seeing this. we become entangled with certain different behaviors because at one point or another, they were useful for us. There's a book called Untangling the Anxiety Knot. The author, I forget his name, I think his name is Dr. Judd, discusses how that a person might realize that, you know, eating chocolate feels good. And you use it to self-soothe, which in certain circumstances can be very, very useful. But continuously reaching for the chocolate without trying to solve the problem in other ways ends up harming ourselves. We need greater and greater amounts to self-soothe, greater amounts of alcohol to self-soothe. So that insight is not always so easy, but when a person realizes that there was a problem and I need to fix it, much within the tradition of the 12 steps, the person realizes that I was powerless. Then you can return to nature, ethics, and the Torah. L'man yashuv v'yechiyeh v'yashuv elav ha'chayim v'chol ra'ananutam, so that I can return to life in all of its joy de vivre, the simchas ha'chayim. So then he says, ha'medetzina, for those of us who don't know what medetzina is, in some of the volumes they say, chokhmat ha'refua, for those of you who don't know what medetzina is, medicine, right? Medicine. Medicine works hard to try to fix this, but it hasn't gotten 100%. With everything that the doctors know, they'll all tell you that we only know what we know, and then anything more, or even sometimes why some treatments work for some people, not for others, we don't know. And the information is as far as we've come and do the best that we can, still, we don't know. It tries to work in this avodah gedolah zoh. Lo nimtza adayim pitaron hanachon l'chol she'elot ha'tshuva gufanit. It does not have the answer to all of the questions of physical teshuva. Ad kama she'esh begvulot ha'chaim la'chazir la'adam et kol ha'avud mimenu mitzad ha'chataim b'harsei ha'guf v'kochotav. To return to him all, return to the person all that is lost from all of the different sins, which I believe he's talking more metaphorical sins that destroy the body. It could be the physical sins also. He's talked about this in the Kubbalim, or just the simple idea of the sins against nature, not the sins against the Torah, but the sins against nature, that any bad behavior, maladaptive behavior, as we would say, comes to destroy the body and its powers. Ukifi hanira mikso azushal tshuva taloi hu bekesha chazak biyeter chelke tshuva ruchanit tviit emunit v'sichlit. At the same time, this is tied in, right? Our person's return to health, the same way he's signaling a little bit the nation's return to health, the nation's image of going from a stooped over exiled Jew to being a proud, powerful Jew. There's something in the power of the return of the body to its health as well. You hear certain elements, and Rav Kook talks about, again, in the Mahalach HaEdei Shebi Yisrael and his eulogy for Herzl, that the rebuilding of the body, both the body of each Jew and the rebuilding of the body of the Jewish people, is part of this return to life. And the vision of Yechezkel, of the dry bones building themselves back together, of not just a spiritual body, but a physical body under a spiritual mind. Yoter pnimit hi tshuvat vi'it nafshit v'ruchanit. More than just the physical tshuva, the physical natural tshuva, is the spiritual, ethical, life force, mental health, everything that comes in the nefesh and the ruach, as which he's borrowing two terms that are used oftentimes to describe the level of the soul, that you have the idea of the nefesh, the gut, the nefesh meaning the animating life force, and ruach, speaking more about the logical intellect, and then the neshama is already something bigger and more than that. So regardless, so we can speak about this in terms of behavioral health, mental health, ethical health. These are all encompassed in these words, nafshit and ruchanit. The wisdom, the ethics of your kidneys, we'd say in your kishkes. That moral man, we call it natural morality, natural ethics. The derech of people is to be moral. People are good. When a person departs from this, falls into sin, a person who's ethical and he realizes he did the wrong thing, if he has not lost his moral compass, he's filled with pain and goes to remove the pain, to fix that which is crooked, until he feels absolved. However, it's possible for many people's moral compasses to get confused. And it's an obligation to try to stay away from all these different ways that one can be confused. That a person's natural, moral, ethical sense can be confused. No, most people are not, you know, psychopaths. They are not looking, you know, to cause pain to other people. Most people are good people. There are certain parts they get confused about what the right thing to do is. Because of mistakes and trauma and different stuff, and all these different things, they have many internal, external things that causes that internal compass to get a little screwy. At the end of the day, most people are good. This is one of the foundations that tshuva rests upon. So we have the body and its natural way to try to return it to health. And we have the ethics of the person that sort of drive you as the motivator. Afterwards, we have the religious tshuva, the belief-based tshuva, the emunadik tshuva. This is the strength of our tradition, religion, tradition. Shehi oseket harbe b'tshuva. There's much to deal with it. The Torah mavticha l'shave pesha slicha, that the Torah assures those who return from sin will be forgiven. Chataot hayachid v'atzibor nimchim ayde tshuva. The sins of the individual community will be forgiven, will be blotted away by tshuva. Hanavim maleim devarim nizgavim al devar tshuva. Hanavim are filled with the highest things of tshuva. Kol erech hatochacha hatorit, all of ethical reproof, Torah ethical reproof, is built on the emunah tshuva. The Elul campaigns, the tshuva campaigns, the Lashon Hara campaigns, all of these different things are based itself on the idea of a religious tshuva. B'mamakeha yeshnam pratim lein cheker, in its depth, there are infinite details. Asher ach klaleihem yesodim dorshim harchavat diburim uberim rabim. We know the Rashi Prakim, but how to spell each thing out, what needs to happen, each situation requires that we deepen our understanding. Finally, we come at tshuva sichlit. He ota shekfar achashat tviit emunit shekfar ba'al madreg el yonah. That we've brought back, we've tried to fix the body, the morals, the Torah. Asher lo rach tsar gufani o nafsho ruchani v'lo hashpat mesorot ha-kabbalah im mipachad onesh o roshem davar chok u'mishpat ba mehem al pnim ha-nefesh gormim hem et ha-tshuva. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing tshuva because I'm in pain, whether emotional, physical, not because I want to do the right thing based on my religion or my traditions, not because I'm afraid of getting a patch, and not because this is the right thing to do. There's more than that. Kim hakara brura, and this is where we're starting to see a little bit of what's peeking out that drives these other. These all are parts of tshuva. Let's say you got it wrong. All these other parts, they're parts of tshuva, but there's a bigger picture. It's that famous story about the blindfolded men meeting the elephant. Everybody's holding on to a piece of the elephant. You don't see the whole elephant itself. That these are all pieces, but there's a bigger part to it. What is that? Kim hakara brura haba'a mihashkafat olam v'chayim hashlema. Coming to see the world in a complete picture. Asher altal lemalata acharei asher tafkid hatzibayim emuni kfar rashmu ba yafed rishumehem. After we've sealed into place all of these different pieces, both the religious, the moral, the physical. I've worked on my 10-minute mile, and I'm trying to eat the right things, and I'm taking care of people and the world. I'm doing my one thing and my two things. And I'm making sure to reduce my amount of lashon hara. All these different things. But there's something bigger which is coming also. Tshuva zo haklula mihakodmot himle'a kfar asher ein ketz. This tshuva, comprised of all the others, is filled with the eternal, infinite joy. It is this tshuva which transforms sins into merits. We call hashigiot. Every mistake becomes the most supernal lesson. Every lowness, every smallness, every stumbling becomes the most wondrous ascent. This is the tshuva that all of our eyes are lifted up to, that it must come and in the end will come. Is this tshuva is the part that I don't want to be, that I don't want to be separated from HaKadosh Baruch Hu even from a moment. I want to be connected in such a way. Rav Shagar says it best, that Al pi harav, tshuva hatvayit gufanit shayachet lechukiyut lechukma emoshit. Hatshuva tvayit hina nafshit shayachet lemusar. Tshuva emunit letorah. Ma'ale mehem tshuva sichlit novat me'achara elokit shel tov eloki ashoreh bechol alamot kulam. Lebal tshuva yesh mitgash yashir im Hashem. That it's not looking for morals or laws or tradition. I just want you. The Baal Tanya was famously said, I don't want your Gan Eden. I don't want your Olam Haba. I don't want your Gehenna. I just want you. I just want you. The Sichlit is a statement that I just see everywhere, like the Kedushas Levi famously said. I don't know, as Rav David Weinberg sang on the CD, right? To the Mizrach, I see you. the Ma'ariv do, master of the universe, where will I find you? Where will I not find you? And the recognition of that, I'll find, I'm looking for you everywhere. The Sikha that Rosh Hagar speaks about this is, this is apropos for the chapter of Le David that some people just started saying, some also start saying tomorrow. I said to your face, I will search for. I will search for my face. Hashem, I will search for your face. Whose face are we searching for? Who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Is it him? It's everybody. But if I'm looking for myself, and I'm going to find it in him and vice versa. He says that it's interesting that the month of El is the month where the Yigul Midot HaRachamim are revealed. This is when Hashem taught Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum Lechanun. It's supposed to be a tefillah of tshuva. But it's really just names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in looking to correct myself, I'm finding him. I'm trying to find him. And the whole of the chapter of the David is about that. One of the Talmid of Hashem says, if you notice, it says Shem Hashem in Le David 13 times. As a remez to these 13 Midas HaRachamim. And one of the most unbelievable remazim that I saw, I don't remember where I saw it, but it made sense to me, that as such then, you know, in Yadut, we know Judaism, our numbers are meaningful. We don't just, for Pesach, his Maral Shir, I'm sure has gone over many times, the Maral and his specific way of learning numbers, that who knows 13? So we have two very, very strong 13s. The first one is the 13 Midot Shetor Nidreshet by him. And the other one is the 13 Midot HaRachamim, the 13 Midot of Tshuva. You hear a little bit in Rav Kook's words. It changes all of the Ashpalot to Limudim Nisgavim, to the highest of learnings. 13 Midot HaRachamim are as the Tefillah of Tshuva. The 13 Midot Shetor Nidreshet by him are a way to learn up something differently. Can learn it up. You can uptight it. You can learn it up differently. You can learn it in something totally different. It gives new life to everything. This idea of the 13 midot harachamim are the 13 midot shetor nidreshet behem. You learn your life up in a new way. This is the this is the tshuva that Rav Kook is talking about. The tshuva sichlit. It's true. The tshuva sichlit that our eyes are looking towards constantly. That transforms the Averos into Zechuyos. Transforms the Averos into Zechuyos, into merits. It's a way of learning it up. We say the Yigum Midot HaRachamim, asking Hashem for the ability to do tshuva, to accept our tshuva, and then with the 30 Midot Shetor Nidreshet, then we learn up the incident that becomes part of the building block of who we ultimately become. That was a mistake, and we become a bigger person as a result of it. We step up, and we find godliness even in that small place. Thank you very, very much for coming, for listening, for staying on, for not leaving. If it's just, you know, me and Pesach, just sat together, and more people came. It's already. Thank you all so much. Any questions?
Rav Bashnak, Yoshkoach. The first time when I went through this, Yashkoch to you both, seriously, it kind of struck me because, right, the verse, right, the key verse is what? V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you will return to the Lord your God. So you would think that Rav Kook would start with talking about tshuva, about returning to God. But the fact that he starts with tshuva tivit,
right,
means that there's some sort of agitation. There's something that's uncomfortable. And the person doesn't necessarily know that it's uncomfortable because they feel distance from God, or they feel distance from ethics, or feel distance from their seichel, right? That it's just something uncomfortable. It's just something there. It's a stone in their shoe. And then I found there's actually a lot of other people, Rabbi Soloveitchik, there's a lot of other people that that discuss this, but that progression from Tivit to Emunit to Sichlit, I found very, very deliberate.
Oh yeah.
Very, very important. And those are key steps to go from that agitation to really that agitation is a search for God, and then to search, and then to transform that or translate that search for God into something intellectual that we can begin to describe. But we can't get to that intellectual space until we've done those other steps as well. So just my like personal reflection in
sure the chapters are written in a very, very Ramchal-esque type of way. I'm not the first one to comment on it also. It's a very much...
there's a comment in the chat box.
Sichlit, intellectual tshuva. So the tshuva that comes as a result of he calls it as a result of the awareness of God in everything. Right, that there's an awareness of everywhere is God. The tshuva b'hakara brura, this awareness of everything, seeing the big picture. But you see this, it's very much, it's a type of thing you'd see like a Derech Hashem type of language. It's not the floaty, like ethereal, where he's using four different synonyms for Eden, Leshed, Leshed Mituk Simchat HaChayim, these type of chains that he'll use in his journal. You'll see this the first three chapters are very, very tightly written, as if he was writing a Ramchal type of sefer on tshuva. And part of his entire intent was, he writes in a letter to his Talmud Chaver of Yaakov Moshe Charlap, that somebody's got to come and write a sefer of tshuva to really show, number one, our belief that this works, and and how this works, and how this really does hold the future for all of us, our best selves, our all of our every hope in the world is based in here. So he started writing this, and for whatever reasons he stopped after the third chapter, and his son then began to write the rest of it. It's composed of his own works, and he would even study it himself. That he would Moshe Tzvi Neria said that Rav Kook, after reading it himself, said Orot HaTshuvah Tzrichim L'Lmod B'li Gvul, that one needs to learn the Orot HaTshuvah without any boundary. To keep learning it, I see things that I and myself didn't see when I wrote it the first time.
Thank you so much. We really appreciate it. It really you could see the love you have for it, the tremendous effort you really went, put into finding these beautiful ideas and expanding on it. So really thank you so much, and Mirza Hashem, we'll pick up with the second parak next Thursday night.
That's Hashem.
Thank you, and thank you to everyone for coming. And really, it's wonderful to see everyone here.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you all for joining us.
Thank you.
Thank you.